Let's read the Bible first, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and just a little reading from verse 19 to 27. This is Paul talking about his reason and how he goes about reaching people with Christ. Verse 19, chapter 9, 1 Corinthians. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became as a Jew, in order to win Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, although not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I might share with them in its blessings. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. I'm going to read a passage out of this book that's up on the screen there by Bill Hybels. It's a book about titled Just Walk Across the Room. And that's the focus of his book. Let's walk across the room to tell someone something about Christ. And this is how he starts his book, 10,000 Steps. Roughly, that's the distance you travel sunrise to sunset each day and every day of your life. It adds up to about 115,000 miles in a lifetime, or more than four times around this big blue planet of ours. With that said, just one question. Are you using your steps wisely? Assume the average distance across most rooms is 20 feet, about 10 steps. The question I hope to answer is this. What if 10 steps, just 1,000th of your daily average, could actually impact eternity? If so, it might well change the way you walk. Hybels' book is a book I recommend to you. I think it's written with the intention of helping us to learn simple ways and simple steps to point people to faith in Jesus Christ. It's a book that every Christian would do well to read. The message it packages is a message that we really do need to take seriously, because it's reaching people with Christ that the Christian life is all about. The focus of what we're doing as Christians is reaching people with Christ, getting the message of the gospel out to more people. The matter that, as Hybel points out, does impact eternity. People's eternity is at stake. Jesus wept over Jerusalem, didn't he? A city full of vicious and ruthless and heartless people. A city full of people who were living wasted lives. Jesus is moved to compassion for his city. He sees them as people, like sheep without a shepherd. And I think that's how we should feel for our city as well. We live in a city so full of people, some chasing delusions of self-promotion, self-fulfillment through the amassing of wealth, others experimenting in substance abuse. Shouldn't we feel compassion for the lost in our city and world? So many living without any clear moral or ethical framework in which to make good choices. You watch the news. We watch the news and we are saddened, don't we? The destructive practices that are being pushed through legislation to legitimise them. Ought not we care for people who are so lost? Of course we must. Compassion for our city, our country and our world, it's imperative. And that's why we have built into our mission statement, this statement as a church, we want to reach others with Christ. We want to reach them with Christ. We want followers of Christ to intentionally live lives that make a difference to those around about them, the people that we connect with. We need a Christ-convicted focus to see lost people found. We need to be convinced that having Christ in their life will make a difference, a positive difference in our non-Christian friends' lives. We need to want to bring them to the light, to offer them hope, to set them free, see them saved and healed and transformed by Christ. That's our purpose on the planet. So how do we do this? How do we live a gospel-impacting life for those who are perishing all around us? I think we agree that it's necessary. How do we do it? People who breathe the same air and share the same city and work in the same office and live the same in the same world we do, and yet they are facing a very different end. The truth of their frightening eternity must drive us to compassion and drive us to consider the best ways that we can reach them with Christ. And this, of course, been the burden of the church since the days of Jesus, hasn't it? This is the burden that Jesus put on the first disciples. Go and make disciples of all nations. How do you do it? So let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9, because here God's word through the Apostle Paul hits the nail on the head. Christians are to be concerned for the lost. Paul makes this very powerful declaration. If you're following the outline, first one, declaration, verse 19. A powerful declaration about the position and role of a Christian, verse 19. He says, though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. Paul declares we are free in Christ, but we are restrained by the gospel. It sounds like a contradiction in terms, doesn't it? Absolutely free and yet a slave to all. Martin Luther, the great Protestant reformer, 500 years ago in 1520, penned a little pamphlet called On Christian Liberty. And he says in there, a Christian man, it's on the screen there, a Christian man is the most free lord of all and subject to none. A Christian man is the most dutiful servant of all and subject to everyone. And that's the way it is. This paradox of Christianity, if you like, absolutely free and slave to everyone. We sing about the freedom, don't we? My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Saviour has ransomed me, and like a flood his mercy flows. Unending love, amazing grace. Total freedom is what we have in Christ. Freedom from sin and Satan and judgment is a reality in Christ. But that freedom is given up voluntarily as Christians. And at one and the same time, though we are free, we genuinely and voluntarily live self-sacrificial lives as slaves. We're on this planet to serve. We live this life to promote Christ's kingdom and Christ's cause. We breathe and exist to advance his mission. We are to live directed, purposeful, focus-driven existences. Our aim is to reach the lost with Christ. It's a big aim. And Paul says it twice here. He serves to save. I serve to save, he says, verse 19, to win as many as possible. Verse 23, I do it all for the sake of the gospel. So that's the declaration. Paul makes this big declaration, verse 19. Absolutely free by Christ of the cross, choosing voluntary slavery in order to serve, in order to save. It's for the sake of the gospel. We are slaves to save. That's the Christian mandate. We want to win people for Christ. But then Paul goes on and he explains in the next few verses what he means by that in his life circumstances. What does he mean by that declaration? What does he mean by freedom and slavery for the sake of salvation? And this takes place in verses 20 to 22. This is his explanation. The unchanging gospel needs to be in ever-changing packaging. That's his explanation of how he lives his life in order to see people come to know Christ. An unchanging message in ever-changing packaging. Let's read it. To the Jews I became a Jew in order to win the Jews. To those under the law I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having a law I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all men so that by all possible means I might save some. It's really hard to miss the point there, isn't it? Paul is so emphatic about what he's on about here. unchanging gospel message presented in ever-changing packaging. Both things are absolutely imperative in reaching the lost with Christ, and we need to hold both, because Christians are in a habit of making a mess of one or the other or both of these things, and they get disqualified as a result. Gospel packaging is always changing. People come in all shapes and sizes. There's groups and subgroups, there's tribes, there's clans, there's networks, there's interest groups, there's connectors that hold people together in communities. Gospel packaging is figuring out how to bring the message of Jesus to every one of those groups in their particular and unique circumstance. Paul mentions here Jews and non-Jews, religious prudes and renegades. He thinks packaging, 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 and that's what we need to think as well. We live in Australia. We live in a multicultural country, don't we? There's 1,001 ethnic groups. We live in an urban centre where there's limitless interest groups and connectors that are holding people together into these little groups and subgroups. Things like Toastmasters, school communities, work professions, sporting clubs, watering holes, prisons, hospitals, retirement villages, apartment blocks, skateboard rings, arts and crafts, music tastes, Facebook, the list is limitless. People being held together in unique little groups, and gospel packaging is limitless. How foolish and wrong it is when Christians pathetically make one style of gospel packaging the only legitimate style. Like the Amish and the Mennonite people, stuck in an 18th century style of gospel packaging, ploughing paddocks with ponies and claiming purity. How foolish when we go down that track. How offensive to Christ and his cause when Christians nail down things like dress code, song selection, music instruments and special buildings as the only authorised way of honouring God. Such effort and error is an attempt to marry Christ to their particular cultural references. It's the David Livingstone style of mission endeavour. If you know David Livingstone, his approach was, let's go and make everybody pommies and then we can give them Christianity. Let's give them the cultural packaging that I happen to like and then they can have Christ. As opposed to the Hudson Taylor style in China. He got it right. He dressed, he lived, he engaged with the Chinese people. He wore their garb. He let his hair grow out and he did things that were culturally appropriate to understand them, not to be like them, but so that he could bring Christ to them and have an audience with them so they'd listen to him, because he took and respected their culture appropriately. He simply took Paul's words seriously here, didn't he? All things to all people, so that by all possible means he might save some. Our intentional slavery as people free in Christ needs to be focused on how to bring the gospel to bear into every one of the social network settings that we find ourselves in. And we all have them. You all have networks that are holding you together with other people. Whether it's your work or your hobby or your relaxation, whatever it is. Are you in a school community? How can you bring the gospel to bear in that school community? Well, a good way is to think about how you can serve within that area. So think about serving, because Christians are here to serve. So think about joining the PNC and serving. It gives you credibility because you take in an interest in what they see as valuable and important, and then you have the ability to promote Christ there. You can promote the chaplaincy work and the work of RE. It's a fantastic way to be bringing Christ into a school community. Are you in a retirement village? Are you thinking hard about how the gospel can impact a place where the race against time is a real consideration? Chris Pengelly works as the chaplain at Hopetoun. He conducts 40 funerals a year. He's up there one a week. How can you help these retirees to consider the gospel as a fantastic post-retirement plan? And get them thinking about Christ before it's too late. The gospel packaging is what we have to think about. How can you package the gospel in order to bring Christ to them in the retirement village? We have limitless creativity. We're not to be bound by one style or whatever. What about the gay bars? Ever thought about trying to reach those people who are caught up in destructive lifestyles? Corinthians itself says, such were some of you. And it mentions the homosexuals and the liars and the cheats and the deceivers and so forth. Such were some of you. Why? Because some Christian went to the trouble of reaching those networks and going to the trouble of connecting with people in the gay bars. I know of a Christian who went to a place, a gay bar, consistently with the gospel intent. He didn't go there to condemn and cry shame. He went there to befriend them, to bring salvation and healing. So think about it. Where do you play, work, rest, eat, sleep? Where do you relax? Where do you live? Are you thinking intentionally and are you seeking to engage the people that you're that you are rubbing shoulders with the gospel? Are you packaging the gospel in a way that reaches them? Where do you fill your car up? Where do you regularly shop? See, you can start praying for the salesperson and thinking intentionally how to reach them with Christ. Makes a big difference. Everybody starts at, say, negative 10. And the cross is zero. You're moving people towards the Christ, towards the cross, and then on in their growth in Christianity. Think about how you can move someone from 10 to 9, or from 9 to 8. I think we always want to see people, you know, fall on their knees and confess Christ and believe, but that's not necessarily going to happen. John Chapman says that it takes about between 6 to 10 serious contacts with Christians for a person to become a Christian. So you might be number 6 or number 4, but if we're doing this, we're bringing people to the cross. Those who we are rubbing shoulders with. The packaging is and must ever be changing. They got a picture of this. Wrapping paper of a diamond, if you like. You can wrap a diamond in a million different ways. Packaging is to be changing, determined by the person you're giving the gift to. But on the other hand, the gospel is unchanging. It is set in concrete. The message of the gospel is fixed. It is the message of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, his historical life and death and resurrection. He is the way, the truth and the life. That is the unchanging message that we dare not, we must not, and we will not tamper with. Because that is unchangeable. Jesus is the exclusive but all-inclusive one and only Saviour of the world. And so we see Paul pushing that, don't we? He aims to be all things to all men so that by all possible means he may see some saved. You won't see anyone saved if you don't have a saving message. Saving message is the unchanging message of Jesus Christ. He's not a plasticine Christian that's just blending in for the sake of oblivion. It's intentional, thoughtful striving to bring the gospel, this saving precious jewel, and to bring it in a packaging best suited to the people that he's slaving to reach for Christ. So the Jews, they see him with his head shaved and doing the purification thing and rubbing up his old prestigious Pharisee name badge. He's no longer a Jew. He tells us that. To the Jews, I become a Jew. He's no longer a Jew. He's a Christian, but he will do the old Jewish thing to win them for Christ. He'll go along with the Jewish cultural practices to win them for Christ. But we see him in Athens, don't we? And it's philosopher Paul that comes to Athens. It's not the Jewish shaved head guy in Jewish garb. It's philosopher Paul. And he's engaging with the Athenians because he knows their love of wisdom. He knows their love of rhetoric. And he packages the gospel jewel in a way that reaches the Athenians. All things to all men, so that by all possible means we may save some. But I wonder, does that really describe us? Does that describe you? Are we living intentional, focused, gospel proclaiming lives to see lost people saved? Or have we lost our way? See, I think we can get disqualified from the contest because we live in a world of distractions, and we can get sideswiped and marginalised, and we stop thinking, and we stop behaving, we stop acting, and we start just fitting in and blending. And this is where Paul goes next. He gives us a pointed illustration. We've looked at his declaration, verse 19. I'm absolutely free in Christ and I'm a slave to everybody for the sake of Christ. We've looked at his explanation. I'm all things to all people so that by all possible means I may save some. That's how I figure. That's how I work in this world, says Paul. Now we come to his pointed illustration. He actually gives us an illustration. He's a good preacher, Paul is. You know, state the point, explain the point, illustrate the point, apply the point. That's what we get taught in our Bible teaching seminar. And here's Paul doing exactly that. Stating the point, explaining the point, illustrating the point. We come to his illustration, verse 24. It's an athletic illustration. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. As Christians, we are to live intentional, Christ-focused lives. The illustration works, doesn't it? Athletic illustration. Athletes are intentionally disciplined people, aren't they? Their eyes on the ball all the time. You don't find athletes pigging out at fast food joints. They abstain. They abstain. Strict diets of boiled veggies and cod liver or whatever makes them run faster. I don't know. Whatever it is, they abstain and they train. Up every morning at the crack of dawn, doing laps in the pool, running on the beach, cycling up Mount Cutha. Why? Because they're going for gold. They're focused on the prize. The medal these days is so much better than what they got back in Paul's day. Back then they got a wreath to wear. It was made of vegetable matter. Celery out of the fridge. Great prize. Good defeat of the guinea pigs. And that's about it. Not really worth straining every muscle and wrecking your body for that, is it? But that's his point. If athletes can be that focused on something that worthless, how much more should we be focused in relation to seeing the eternal destinies of people that are facing a Christless hell be? How much more should we be compassionate and focused on seeing them shifting from heaven to hell, from hell to heaven, sorry? We need to know and we need to keep our eye on the target. So that's the illustration. Now the application. It's a very simple application. Don't get disqualified. Therefore, I do not run like a man who is running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified from the prize. Don't get disqualified. That's the application from today's message. The Christian life is all about reaching people with Christ. We are to be intentional about how we go about doing this. We are to remain on track. A disqualified Christian is one who doesn't really know his or her purpose on the planet. A disqualified Christian is one who gets sideswiped and ends up going through life with no gospel focus, no intentional thought for the lost. If your life is not focused on bringing the gospel to bear in the area where you have connections with non-Christians, what is it for? What are you here for? We're not here to be Christians that just blend in for the sake of oblivion. We're here to be different. We're here to be flying the flag of Christ for others to see the difference so that they can come to know the great Saviour that we know. It's all about knowing the God who loves us. If you're convinced that the God that you know and that you love would be someone that every one of your non-Christian friends would have a much better life if they knew, then do something about it and tell them. Don't be a disqualified Christian. Don't take your eye off the ball. We aren't to be rigid religious extremists. We aren't to be the kind of people who think there's only one way of packaging Christianity and everybody should pull their socks up and then they can become Christians. That's just not right. And anyway, you'll find that the one way of packaging Christianity is the way that you just happen to be most comfortable with. We are to be committed to reaching others with Christ, intentionally packaging the gospel in a way that reaches the cultures and subcultures of the people that we're thinking about and praying for. Now, that doesn't mean that we just drop everything and run off to Bible college. It doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean that you need to get into full-time paid ministry, because you already are in full-time paid ministry. You're not your own. You're bought with a price, with a price. It's no longer Christ who lives in us, but it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in us. So you already are in full-time ministry. You've been bought by Christ. You're a slave of Christ. You are doing Christ's work. That's a mindset shift that says you are to be doing his work his way. It means that you intentionally promote Christ in your life. To the question, what do? The answer is not, I'm a mum. I'm a public servant. I'm a teacher, a nurse, a student, a retiree, or whatever you do. Your unspoken answer is always, I promote Christ as a mum, as a teacher, as a nurse, as a public servant, or whatever you do. That's focused Christian living. That's intentionally thinking how to reach people with Christ. It's not about going to the ends of the earth. It's about getting on your knees and asking Christ for that work colleague, for that new mum that's coming to playgroup, for the neighbour, and asking God to give you the courage and the boldness to use the opportunities that come your way with the people that you already have regular contact with. Do the things you do. It's not about changing what you do. Do the things you do. You enjoy doing the things that you enjoy, keep doing them, but always with a Christ-promoting focus. If you love surfing, go surfing with the intention of reaching the surfing community. Some people work because they have to. I owe, so off to work I go. Some people work because they have a passion for it. They're so passionate about plants, they buy a nursery. Some people work because they love people and they're philanthropists. They just love people, but we work for Christ. For the highest reason of all, we work for Christ. We live for the Lord. In our work, our relaxation, our neighbourhoods and lives, we are to reach people with Christ, win them for Christ. And friends, in the light of eternity, nothing else matters, does it? When we look at God's word and we think of the reality of where people are going without Christ, to bring them to some knowledge, to some hope of the Saviour, nothing else matters. Our self-sacrificial lives for the sake of seeing the lost found in Christ is invaluable. So let's pray. Father, help us to live lives with a biblical and Christian focus. Help us to consider carefully the people that you have connected us with, whether it's work or sport or hobbies or locations or the stage of life that we find ourselves in. And help us to consider how best we can package the message of the cross for them to hear and to have the opportunity to come to know life. Forgive us for setting Christless ambitions, and forgive us for wasting our lives pursuing them. Lord, please rebuke us, discipline us, love us, challenge us, and encourage us to follow the Master that we claim as our Lord, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.